Thank you for being with us today, and good morning to you. Let me just begin with a quick announcement about the coming weeks. I know many of you are wondering, you're asking about what our plan is. We had originally planned on opening our services back up sometime in the middle of May. That's where we are now presently. However, things have changed in our community over the past couple of weeks, and so there has been, just in talking with a number of church members over the past week, there's been a significant number of our members who have been exposed in some way or another over the past couple of weeks and are concerned about their present condition. And so out of the abundance of caution and out of love for one another, when we do gather together, we have postponed for just a few more weeks. So hold on just for a few more weeks while we continue to monitor the situation in our community. We will make a decision about that in the coming weeks. And so hopefully you will hear from us about that. Well, let me invite you to open your Bible this morning, and hopefully you have a Bible close at hand somewhere. And, you know, the bad news is that when we do get back together as a church, you will no longer be able to come to church in your pajamas. And, but you will hopefully, you hopefully are all together around your Bible this morning as we hope to pay attention to God's Word this morning. Make your way to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, where we will be. And I know we're not moving very quickly on these Sunday mornings together, but one of the advantages of preaching in this present situation is the fact that it feels like our lives have slowed significantly. Our calendars tend to be empty, so my preaching schedule is thrown out the window as well. And so we are basically just studying the Bible together on these Sunday mornings, looking at the scriptures and seeing what Jesus has to say to us, and what does that mean for us, and how do we apply that to our lives. That's just what we've been doing together on these Sunday mornings. So we've been looking at just these small bite-sized chunks, just a few verses at a time here, and I hope that's been helpful to you. But by way of review, what we have been looking at through the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 is, a number of weeks ago, we began right here in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus ties together these twin concerns of wealth and worry as two hindrances to the life of faith. And the reason we started here, rather than right at the beginning of his sermon in chapter 5, we started instead in chapter 6, was because these are two great and relevant concerns for us in our present situation. So the issues of health and wealth are paramount in people's minds today in the present situation we are in. It's everywhere in the national conversation. And what follows immediately after that is the conversation about fear and worry. And these two tend to go hand in hand. And Jesus tells us that is always the case, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be, he tells us. And that's the principle that we want to remember in all of this. And so worry and fear, those are the normal responses when your treasure or what you value most is at risk and it's insecure in this world. And so if you have made the stuff of this world, whether it's your health or whether it's the things that you love and you value in life, if you've made that your treasure, it is no surprise that people are worried about many things today, because many people have made the stuff of this world their treasure. And, but Jesus here, as we want to look at Matthew 6, he directs us as believers to a different response, to something altogether different. We are told here to make Jesus our treasure, not the stuff of this world, to love and to treasure Christ and the gospel, to set our hopes and our desires on the things of God and on heaven and not on the stuff of this world. And so he says here, as we're about to read in just a moment, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth, but instead lay up for yourself your treasures in heaven, where God is. For there is our eternal security. And so in times of instability, in times of insecurity in our world, we remember that as believers, our security was never in this world. It was never meant to be in this world anyways. It was always meant to be in God.
And then last week, as we continued along in Matthew 6, what we saw was the connection here of the importance of our eyes, of what we set our minds to, because we were talking not just simply about what we see with our physical eyesight. We were talking about the eyes of our hearts, which included our eyes, but also our minds and our thoughts as well. How important this is that these things, that by these things, the heart is trained. And so it matters what we see, what we dwell upon, what we look upon. And the point is, if you wish to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and we must begin where we set our gaze, where we look upon, where we meditate on, what we think upon. Or as Hebrews 12 tells us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. That is the race, that is the life that we are called to live today. But how do we do it? Well, he tells us, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. And so where we set our gaze is where we are to run. And so in this pandemic, in this crisis, what matters is, where are you looking? To the world or to Jesus? Where are you looking? Which leads us to the third part of Jesus' explanation as to why this is important. And this is where we're getting to today. Because as we've seen, Jesus is talking about rewards, but he's not only talking about rewards. He's also talking about security and eternity. And he's talking about our hearts. And as we'll see today, he's talking about the master that we come to serve with our lives, and whether it be bondage or freedom for us. So look with me, if you will, again at these verses in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Now, almost 100 years ago, there was an English author by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien who set out to write a story. It was a fictional story, a fantasy story set in a world called Middle Earth. And it was an imaginative world that he put together, a world of hobbits and of elves and of orcs and of wizards. And he made this a story of quest and a story of conquest and ultimately the story of the struggle between good and evil. You know these stories probably. They have become some of the more well-known, most popular stories or books in history of all time. But if you haven't read the books, and most of us probably have not, then you've probably at least seen or heard of the movies. Of course, I'm talking about The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien. And it makes for a good imaginative story, but Tolkien was a Christian who was also friends with another Christian by the name of C.S. Lewis. And together he and Lewis, you know Lewis, he wrote Mere Christianity, he wrote his own fictional story, the Chronicles of Narnia. But Tolkien and Lewis, they believed, that the truths of Christianity ought to inform all of the stories that they write, ought to be woven together into every story. So, because they would say every good story is merely a reflection of God's story. Because you see, God has written the greatest story, and all the stories that we simply write are simply, at least Tolkien and Lewis believed, writing parables of God's story. So here's where Tolkien's story, in The Lord of the Rings connects to what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, specifically here in verse 24. Out of all of the characters in Tolkien's story, The Lord of the Rings, there is one that tends to be the most memorable of all. Can you guess who that might be if you've seen the books or you've watched the movies? For most people, the most memorable character in the story is not the most heroic person, maybe not even the main character, really. He's certainly not the hero of the story, but he is this strange, weird, twisted, disgusting, ugly creature named Gollum. And Gollum is controlled by one thing, a magical ring, which he refers to as my precious, or in the words of Jesus here in Matthew 6, my treasure, right? Now you have to understand in the story that Gollum used to be a normal hobbit, if we can use such words. He used to be a normal hobbit named Sméagol, and he was out on a fishing trip with his friend and relative, and there they discovered the ring at the bottom of a river. Now this ring is the magical ring of power, and by it, its possessor is meant to rule and control all others. And so it is this magical ring which gives you magical power. And Gollum, actually he was Sméagol at the time, was immediately consumed with having this ring at all cost, even to the point of killing his friend for it. And according, that begins the story of his transformation into this person called Gollum. And because as he begins to control or have this ring, it begins to twist and to disfigure him into this hideous creature over time. He now possesses the ring of power, but he comes to find that he actually doesn't possess it, that in fact it possesses him. And in Gollum, we find this picture of both the allure and the attraction of the world and its stuff and its power. That's the ring. But also how when it becomes our treasure, that it no longer serves us, but we become enslaved to it. And like Gollum, distorted in both mind and body, so it begins to disfigure our souls. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 24 here. And so as we think about the connection here, Gollum is simply a warning to us, a warning of the danger of the path of worldliness, of making something in this world other than God our great treasure and our great reward. That is why, as I said last week, this is about more than just rewards, isn't it? But Jesus is tracing out for us two divergent paths, if you will. One path of worldliness promises immediate pleasure. All the stuff of this world, the accumulation of things, the pursuit of worldly achievement, the desire of what we can have and what we can experience here. And its attraction is great for us. How easily that the world and the stuff of the world becomes our precious. It's daily before us. It's always promising things to us. If only we look this way or have this thing or experience this thing or do this thing. But it is never willing to tell us what the end of this path is. The end, Jesus tells us, is spiritual blindness and darkness and bondage of our souls. And so, it's no wonder that so many on that path today are paralyzed by such fear. But there is another way. There is a way of life and of light. There is a way of freedom. It's the other way that Jesus traces out for us. The other road, it is the mind that is set upon God and His glory, upon Christ and upon the gospel. It is the pursuit of heavenly rewards by our faith and by our obedience and by our faithfulness to Jesus. You see, how we live today has consequences for eternity. And that is a sobering thought, isn't it? How we live today has consequences for eternity. But notice in here in these couple of verses, if you will, with me, how Jesus is concerned about who is our master. what rules us. And the connection is what we treasure becomes our master. That's the principle here. What we treasure becomes our master. You see, some people are controlled by their jobs. It becomes their master. Some people are controlled by their appetite. Some people are controlled by their pursuit of a perfect family. Some are pursued or controlled by the pursuit of money and stuff and wealth. Some are controlled by a lust for sexual desire. Some are controlled by addictions. So regardless of whatever worldly thing you set in the place of God, as your place of highest priority in your life, that becomes your God and that becomes your master. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me. And in Romans 6, Paul is addressing these two paths before us. We are either lost and still in our sin, or we are dead to sin and alive to God. These are the two paths Paul is tracing out in Romans 6. But look at Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, then you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So you see here, Paul says, just like Jesus is saying, what you give yourself to, whatever you entrust your heart to, that becomes your master. And that becomes that to which you are enslaved. Now, it's easy to see how things like drug addiction or gambling are enslaving, because their addictive nature tends to, on the basis of our nature, tends to compel us to continue in these things. These are the things which tend to entrap and enslave many people. And so we think about those things and we say, beware, beware of the danger of them. But in the words of the Bible here, whatever you present yourself to, whatever you give yourself to, meaning we can be just as enslaved to Facebook and Snapchat and social media. We can be just as enslaved to news and to politics. We can be just as enslaved to our jobs and success. We can be just as enslaved to cars and stuff of this world. Just the same when he says, whatever, whatever. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, there your obedience and there your allegiance lies. That is what controls you. Now you see, there is no neutral ground here. The words of either Paul or of Jesus, you are either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave to God, or in the words of Paul, or to obedience to him, which leads to righteousness. Or more simply, in the words of Jesus back in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. For either you hate the one and you love the other, or you are devoted to one and you despise the other, because you cannot serve God and money. And the word here is actually not necessarily the word for money. The word is often translated in many translations just simply mammon, because it's the word there that we don't really have a good English translated word for. It includes money, but it's more than that. It is all of our worldly possessions, stuff of worth to us in this world, the stuff of this world. That is mammon. So either you love and you serve God and you set your mind on the things of God, or you store up your treasures in heaven, right? Or you love and you serve. You either love and serve God and store up your treasures in heaven, or you love and serve this world and you set your mind and your heart on the things of this world and you store up your treasures here, which are eventually lost forever. Somehow, though, most believers, most of us, think that we can have it both ways. That somehow we can have saving faith in Jesus and we can follow Christ and we can have this great treasure in heaven and we can indulge ourselves here and now. We want to believe that we can have everything that the world has to offer now and the best of what God has to offer in the future. We may not say it this way, but too often this is functionally how we live. When we serve God on Sundays and we live however we please the rest of the week, when we serve God with our lips and what we say, but not in what we do, or we serve God by outward appearances so that we look a particular way to others, but not in the privacy of our homes or in our hearts, or we serve God with half of our hearts or half of our being, but not with the other half. But you see, Jesus and the Bible are clear. You must choose your master. There is no compromise. If you choose what the world has to offer now, then that is a rejection of God, you see. But if you choose to follow God and to pursue Christ and to set your heart on the things above, then you must reject the values and the opinions and the influences and the pleasures and the stuff of this world. You must. You cannot serve two masters. In fact, to seek to have it both ways is already to have chosen the world. That is what many people who choose the world want. I want everything the world has to offer today, and maybe by way of just an insurance policy, what God can give to me into the future. Jesus clearly says you cannot serve two masters. And this is all over the Bible. Not just here in Matthew 6, not just in Romans 6, but what about 1 John chapter 2? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, you hear him saying, it must be one way or the other. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, it is not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Or what about James chapter 4, verse 4? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You see, it seems that all the followers of Jesus got this. Paul gets it. James gets it. John gets it. What about Peter? Does Peter get this too? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. They promise freedom. Who's they? The world. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Yep, Peter got it too, didn't he? In fact, it's hard to find any one teaching of Jesus that is more uniformly repeated throughout all of the disciples of Jesus than this one truth. That is, if you want to live for the world, you will become a slave of the world. We are slaves by choice. Now, everyone wants to think that they're a slave of no one. We all want to entertain the idea that we are the masters of our lives and our destiny. No one or nothing controls me. I'm in charge of my life. I am genuinely free. But I submit these scriptures to you to teach otherwise. And I believe this is one of the oldest lies of Satan, who in the garden first lied and deceived Adam and Eve into believing that by their disobedience, they would experience freedom. that they would be like God in this regard. But behind that insidious lie in the garden was the truth that their disobedience did not make them free. In fact, it enslaved them. It enslaved them to something else, to sin and to death, to the bondage of decay and the corruption and destruction of this fallen world. But you see, the lie even persists still today. And it's just as effective today as it was in the garden so many years ago. And the lie is that following God and following Jesus is restricting, it's enslaving to you. It binds you, it controls you with the things that you must do or you cannot do. And they say, you don't want that. That's what the world says. You don't want that. What you want is the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, as much as you want, with accountability to no one. You want the freedom of living for your pleasure now. It's a lie. Because if you live for this world, if you focus on this world, you make this world your treasure, you are not free. You have become a slave to the world. It owns you. It consumes you. It controls you. And slowly you are transformed from Smeagol to Gollum, to the hideous, distorted Gollum in your soul, consumed by what is your precious. That's how it works. Or let me give you a real example from the Bible. Sometime later, after this, Jesus meets a man. This comes from Matthew chapter 19. Jesus meets a man who wishes to have it both ways. Like many people today, he wanted the treasures here on earth, and he wanted eternal life and treasure in heaven. We know him as commonly as the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, he says, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Have you kept these commandments? Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not murder, honor your father and mother." To which he says, "Yes, in fact, I have." Which means, no doubt, he does not, in fact, really know himself. But Jesus doesn't argue with him at this point. There's no need to. Jesus will show him. For Jesus says, "Go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have what? You will have treasure in heaven." And now Jesus has found his precious. Jesus has found his treasure. It was the stuff of this world. It was the stuff that he owned. Or did they own him? And Jesus gets at the same point with this man. You can either live for your treasure here, or you can make Jesus your treasure and give everything else away. And why give everything else away? Because not every believer is called to do that. Because it was his one thing. It was his treasure. Right? It was the thing that stood over and above his love for and his desire for God and the things of God. It was that to which he was enslaved. Which is why he went away sorrowful, it tells us, because he found that he could not let that go in his life. As much as he wanted the things of God and the treasures in heaven, he found he could not let go of the stuff of this world. He was enslaved to it. He went away sorrowful, which is why Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, "How hard it is for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it hard, Jesus? Because many a wealthy man and woman are enslaved to the strong bonds of the love of money, or mammon, which leads the disciples to then say, "Who can be saved, Lord? If we are enslaved and we can't set ourselves free, right, who can set us free?" And Jesus' answer is, "With man this is impossible. But you see, with God, all things are possible. We are freed by God's grace. With God, we can sing, My chains are gone. I've been set free. That's what Jesus came to do, to set us free from the bonds of this world, to free us from that which would enslave us and distort us in this world, this stuff and these things and these concerns, which is why Jesus stands among them and among all the people, and he proclaims, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's John chapter 8. Now, if you remember that story in John 8, like most people today, many people said back to Jesus and said, what do you mean set us free? We are free, right? We're not enslaved to anybody. To which Jesus says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin, who's that? Everyone. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, you see. So what shall we do, Jesus? And Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And the Bible has a technical word for this. It's called redeemed. Literally, it means to purchase someone out of slavery, to be redeemed from slavery. And that's what Jesus has come to do. We see this in a place like Galatians 4:4, which tells us when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, you are redeemed sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. And so you see, Jesus wants to set us free today. You may not think that you are enslaved to anything, but many are slaves to this world and don't even know it. Controlled by the stuff of this world, controlled by not only the accumulation of stuff, but then the protection of stuff and the maintenance of stuff. I don't know if you know the principle. I feel this principle in my life. The more stuff I have, the more it controls me, because the more I have to protect it, the more I have to maintain it, the more I have to find storage places for it, the more I have to do something with it. Many are slaves of this world and the stuff of this world, controlled by the stuff of this world, and don't even know it. Many are anxious and fearful for their lives and for their families and for their stuff, because these are their treasures here on earth. You see, Jesus would set you free. And if Jesus would set you free, you would be free indeed. And when you are free, and your eyes are set upon Jesus today, and your pursuit is the things of God today, and your treasure is in heaven today, then there you will find freedom, the freedom of a steadfast and a secure hope that carries us through today. What do we need today? We need security. We need hope. We need to know of a future. All of that is found in the freedom that we have in our relationship to Christ. When we turn away, we no longer pursue the things of this world and the treasures of this world, and we begin to pursue the things of Christ and put up our treasures in heaven and value and put all that we are into this one thing, God and His treasure for us in Christ, then we find the security we're looking for, and He becomes our sure reward until we arrive safely home. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded again today of the two paths before us. How clear these paths ought to be to us as we watch the news, as we consider what's going on around us. There is the one path of being self-sufficient and pursuing the selfish desires of our hearts and the things of this world and the anxiety and the fear that comes along with that. And there is the other path that Jesus would commend to us, the way of treasuring Christ above all else, of pursuing the things of Christ with our lives. Lord, I pray, would you set our hearts upon that second path today? May we understand the principle here that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot have all the pleasures and the things and the stuff of this world. We cannot store up everything here and pursue the things here and have treasure in heaven. We will have one or the other. Lord, I pray we would value and weigh these things out rightly and say, oh God, your treasure in heaven far surpasses the stuff of this world. May it be so in our hearts. And so, Lord, would you turn our eyes to look upon heavenly things today, to treasure Christ and his great reward. Would you help us in our mind's heart to think upon your word and the things of the gospel today, to remember that by Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, that he has purchased for us a freedom that cannot be taken away. If we will abide in him and his words abide in us, we will rest in him today. So Lord, I pray as we reflect upon these things today, would you set us upon that second trajectory today, this week, that we may find solace and rest for our weary souls in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.